You are listening to the podcast of Providence Church in Austin, Texas. We hope this message raises your affections for Jesus and helps you live out the gospel in everyday life.
One of my favorite books growing up was To Kill a Mockingbird. I think I read it for the first time in seventh grade. Then I think I wrote like a solid B-plus paper about it. It was wonderful. The book, you know the story, it's about a brother and sister growing up in small town Alabama in the 1930s. The narrator of the story is the little girl. Her name is Scout. She's 6 years old when the book begins. And her brother is Jim. He's 10 years old at the beginning of the story. And their father is Atticus Finch. Atticus is a well-respected man in town, but Scout and Jim think their father is a little bit nerdy and unimpressive and wimpy. I wanted you to hear Scout's description of her father. This is what she says about him. She says, Atticus, she calls him Atticus for some reason. She says, Atticus was feeble. He was nearly 50. I can relate. When Jim and I asked him why he was so old, he said he got started late, which we felt reflected upon his abilities and manliness. He was much older than the parents of our school contemporaries, and there was nothing that Jim or I could say about him when our classmates would say, well, my father, dot, dot, dot. Our father didn't do anything. He worked in an office, not in a drugstore. Atticus did not drive a dump truck for the county. He was not the sheriff. He did not farm. He did not work in a garage. He did not do anything that could possibly arouse the admiration of anyone. Besides that, he wore glasses. So take those glasses off. As the story unfolds, you probably know that Atticus is anything but wimpy and nerdy and unimpressive. He's actually quite strong and wise and good. He's a man who always does the right thing, even when it's difficult. He's a man who stays under control, even when the world is unraveling around him. And that gives great security and stability to Jim and Scout, even when they don't realize it. Atticus Finch is one of the great fathers in all of literature. I think that deep down, a kid just wants to know that their father loves them, that he has their best interest in mind, and that he has things under control, right? Like when the world is coming unraveled around you, what you want is the stability of a father. There's something about a father, isn't there? We've been looking at the Upper Room Discourse in John chapters 13 through 17. And as we come today to chapter 14, life seems to be coming unraveled for the disciples. Like they're having a meal with Jesus, which is great to eat with Jesus, but he keeps talking about how he's going away, how he's leaving them. And then on top of that, he just predicted that one of them would betray him, and another one of them would deny him. And so they're pretty unsettled by all that. They feel like they're about to be left behind, abandoned, like orphans. Jesus actually uses that word orphans in verse 18 because he knows that's how they feel. They're like, we're about to get left behind, abandoned in this messed up world, and the only one who seems to be in control is leaving. This is deeply troubling to them, and Jesus knows it. So the first thing he does in chapter 14 is he comforts them. Isn't that great? He comforts them with words about the Father, because there's something about a father, isn't there? Especially when you feel like an orphan. The Father is mentioned 11 times in these first 11 verses of chapter 14. 23 times he's mentioned in the whole chapter. I think it's safe to say that Jesus wants his disciples to know something about the Father. He wants us to know something about the Father. And just a side note before we jump into the text, I think it's amazing that Jesus is comforting his disciples here, because they ought to be, they are the ones who should be comforting him. In John chapter 12 and John chapter 13, we're told that Jesus himself was troubled. And that makes sense because the cross is imminent. Like torture, betrayal, rejection, all those things are right around the corner for him. Like within the next 8 or 12 hours, right around the corner. So the disciples should be comforting Jesus, but instead he comforts them. He looks into their soul and he speaks the very words that they need to hear. This is so challenging to me. Because usually when I'm stressed out, I just end up stressing everyone else out around me. I just vomit my stress everywhere so that everyone can be a part of it. But Jesus, who is justifiably stressed like to the max, doesn't put his own needs first. He puts his disciples' needs first and he speaks comfort to them. Look at verse 1, John 14, verse 1. Jesus says to his disciples, "Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me." So this verse gives us both the problem and the solution of our text today. The problem is that the disciples' hearts are troubled, stressed, anxious, agitated. We can relate. We understand what it means to have a troubled heart. That's the problem. The solution is also there in that verse. The solution is for them to believe in God the Father and in his Son, Jesus. Believe in. It means place all your confidence in. It means push all your chips to the center of the table and say, "I'm going with this. I'm betting on this." It means trust in. Jesus wants to move his disciples from troubled to trusting. From troubled to trusting is the direction he's taking them. And I think there are a couple things they're troubled about. They're troubled about the uncertain future, and they're troubled about the unstable present. Those are our two points today. The uncertain future and the unstable present. Those things trouble us too. And Jesus calls them in those things to move from troubled to trusting. He calls them to believe something about himself, specifically as it relates to the Father in both of those things. Because there's something about a Father, isn't there? Let's look at the uncertain future first. The future seems uncertain to them. Early in their career as apostles of Jesus, the future looked really bright. Jesus had handpicked them as like his A-team. They were the varsity squad of Jesus' followers, and they had been preparing for a long time to help the king usher in the kingdom. But now Jesus keeps talking about leaving them. We saw it last week in John 13, verse 33. Jesus said, I'm only gonna be with you a little bit longer. You're gonna look for me, but where I'm going, you cannot come. You can't come with me. And that's troubling to them. So at the end of chapter 13 in verse 36, Peter, who's like the team captain, steps up and questions Jesus. And so John 13, 36, he says, "Lord, where are you going? Where are you going?" And Jesus answers, "Where I'm going, you can't follow me now, but you will follow later." And Peter said, "Lord, why can't I follow you now? I'll lay down my life for you. I'll go anywhere with you, Jesus. I'll die for you." See, Peter's heart is in the right place. He just overestimates himself, doesn't he? He wants to be the kind of man who would die for what he believes in, but he's just not there yet. And so Jesus tells him that. Jesus says to Peter in John 13, 38, "Will you lay down your life for me, Peter? Truly, truly, I say to you, the rooster will not crow until you have denied me three times." It won't even be morning yet before you deny that you even know me three times. And all the disciples heard Jesus say that to Peter. So you see why they're troubled. They might be the A team, but their head coach is leaving and their captain is about to fail miserably. So the future that once looked so bright is now uncertain to them. The future of their mission is uncertain. Their little handpicked group is falling apart. Like one of them just left the room to go betray him, influenced by Satan, no less. And now Peter, their captain, is gonna blow it in the moment of truth. And so they're thinking, well, if our leadership is so unreliable, what kind of organization have we signed on with? The future of the mission is uncertain. But also the future of their relationship with Jesus is uncertain. And that's the harder thing for them because they love Jesus. They've left everything to follow Jesus. He's the one that they wanna be with. They'd rather be with no one else than Jesus. And now they're thinking, are we ever gonna see you again? It's gut-wrenching what they're feeling. The disciples are understandably troubled about the future. And so Jesus comforts them with words about the Father. He calls them to believe something we're gonna see. He calls them to trust in the promises of the Father that they have in Jesus. These promises are promises of a certain future. Look at verse 2. Verse 2. John 14, verse 2. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again, and I will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. What is Jesus promising here? Well, he's promising them a home with the Father. Like Jesus taps into one of our deepest longings as human beings, the longing for home, the longing for a place of permanence, the longing for a place of belonging, a place of security, a place where I'm known, a place where I'm loved unconditionally. Home is one of those longings that's underneath all of our other deepest longings. And Jesus promises them an eternal home. He says, my Father's got some serious real estate. There is no housing crisis with him. And he's got lots of room in his house. And I'm going to prepare a place for you there. And notice what he says. My going is actually what will prepare the place for you. Because my going involves the cross. It involves the resurrection. It involves the ascension. Everything about my going away is what will secure your home with the Father. So actually my going away is good news for you. And notice Jesus' logic in verse 3. In verse 3, he says, if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. In other words, if I'm going through all this trouble to go and prepare a place for you, like going through the cross and all that, don't you think I'm gonna come back and get you and take you to the place I prepared for you? Of course I will. Why would I go through all that trouble and then not come and get you to the place I prepared? And here's the best part. He says, I'll be there too. I'll be there too. That's the most incredible news for the disciples when you think about it, because that's what they really want. They want to be with Jesus. One commentator says, what we call heaven here, Jesus calls where I am. I love that. We call it heaven. Jesus says it's just where I am. Heaven is wherever Jesus is. You know, the Bible doesn't give us a lot of details about our eternal home. It's kind of like a pencil sketch. But one thing it does tell us is that Jesus will be there and we will be there, and that's all that matters, right? The disciples don't have an uncertain future. They have a secure future home with Jesus in the Father's house. And they know how to get there. They already know how to get there. Look at verse 4. Jesus says, and you know the way to where I'm going. Thomas said to him, Lord, we don't know where you're going. How can we know the way? We don't even know where you're going. How can we know the way? Thomas asked the question that's on everyone's mind. Lord, we don't know where the Father's house is. How can we even know the way? Like, if we don't know the exact destination, then it's meaningless to talk about the way. You gotta plug in an address to get the route. So Jesus, look at what Jesus says in verse 6. Jesus said to him, I'm the route. Right? I'm the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Jesus says, hey, I am the way. Like, I am the route. If you plug the Father's house into like ways or something, what pops up is Jesus. Like, he is the way. He is the route to the Father. Jesus is saying here, I don't just show the way, I am the way. Like, get on me, follow me, and you'll get to the Father. Thomas, you know the way to the Father because you know me. So stay with me. Like, don't get distracted by all the other false ways out there vying for your attention. Keep trusting me, keep walking with me, stay with me, and your future with the Father is certain. It's certain. In fact, he says, no one comes to the Father except through me. I'm the only way to the Father. Now, the exclusivity of that claim, I think, sometimes makes us wince a little bit and kind of step back, because we live in a pluralistic age, and so we don't want to come across as arrogant by saying we know the only way to God. And so when we read John 14:6 or something, we think, is he really the only way? But listen, Jesus is the one who's making the claim here, not us. When you quote John 14:6, you're quoting Jesus. You're not coming up with that. Jesus is making the claim, and he's not being arrogant at all. In fact, he backs up the claim. I don't know if you noticed in verses 2 and 3 how many times he refers to himself as the one who makes the way to the Father. In verse 2 and 3, he says, in my Father's house are many rooms. Then he says, I go to prepare a place for you. And he says, I will come again and take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. He's the one doing all the work to make a way to the Father. Jesus says, I'm laying down my life and taking on the sins of the world to provide the way to the Father. Do you think I'd do that if there was another way? That's the way. The Father says, I have so loved the world that I gave my only Son, that whoever believes in him would not perish but have eternal life. Do you think I would have done that if there were another way? Jesus is the way. The real miracle is that there's any way back to God at all. And God in his love has provided the way. Jesus is the way. To know Jesus is to know the way to the Father. The disciples are troubled about the future. So Jesus says, hey, believe in me. Like, trust in me. I'm preparing a home for you in the Father's house, and I'm providing you the way there. Your future is certain. Your destiny is eternity with the Father. And the good news is that that's our destiny too. Through our faith in Jesus, that's our future destiny too. It's a comforting truth. We can know where we're headed. However, if you are like me, when you think about the future as a Christian, it's probably not eternity that stresses you out the most, right? It's next week that stresses you out, right? Or next year, or next month, or tomorrow even, like the near future. We're probably not that worried about eternity. We're worried about the near future. That's what troubles us. Like, how am I gonna make ends meet in my current job? Like, where am I gonna go to grad school? And how will I pay for it? Am I ever gonna meet somebody and get married? What if my business fails? What if my kids fail? What if my health fails? What if all these regional wars that I'm hearing about turn into world war? What if we have another civil war? What's gonna happen with the upcoming election? Right? These are the things that stress us out. It's usually the uncertainty of the near future that troubles us the most. But in light of that, let me ask you, if the Father loves us and has done everything necessary to secure our long-term future as Jesus had laid out here, then don't you think he can take care of the near future? Won't he take care of the near future? Like, if he's gone to all the trouble to give us a home and a name and an inheritance, then don't you think he'll order the days ahead, the days that stress us out and trouble us? Jesus said in Matthew 6, look at the birds of the air. They don't sow or reap or gather food into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not more valuable than they are? Therefore, don't be anxious about tomorrow. Don't be anxious about the near future. See, when we're troubled by the uncertain future, we can trust in the promises of a Father that we have in Jesus. But it's not just the uncertain future that troubles the disciples. They're also troubled by the unstable present. They're troubled by the now. Look at verse 8. See how they're troubled by the unstable present. Verse 8. Philip said to him, I love it that Peter's not talking anymore. He's like, Thomas, you ask him a question now. Philip, ask him a question. Peter's done talking. Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father, and it's enough for us. Like, show us the Father now, and that would be enough for us. See, the disciples want more than the promises about a future relationship with the Father. They want the presence of the Father now, because see, a child doesn't feel secure just because they know they've got a dad out there somewhere that they'll talk to someday and inherit his estate someday. Like, a child doesn't want a father who's never around because he's always off working. But then the father says, son, don't worry about it. When you're 16, you're gonna get a brand new car. I'm gonna pay for your college. You're gonna inherit my estate someday. You're totally secure. That's not what a child is looking for, right? A child wants a father who's with him now. A child wants the father's presence. When my youngest daughter, Sophie, was little, probably like 3 or 4, she had a little phrase that she would say to me every time I left the house. She'd say to me, bye, Daddy. Have fun, come back. Every time, have fun, come back. Sometimes we say that to her now as an 18-year-old. Bye, Sophie, have fun, come back. But you know what she was saying? She was like, have fun out there, wherever it is you're going, when you leave here, because you leave every day. But come back. Come back. Right? Because a child wants the presence of the Father, not just his promises. Right? The presence of the Father is what makes a child feel secure and loved. Jesus is leaving the disciples, and that throws a curveball of instability into their present situation. They already live in an unstable world, and now the most stable person that they've ever known is leaving them. And all of a sudden, they feel untethered. They feel abandoned, like orphans. Like, who's gonna guide us through this broken world? Who's gonna provide for us? Who's gonna protect us? This is troubling, so they say to Jesus, show us the Father, and that'll be enough. Just show us the Father. So once again, Jesus comforts them with words about the Father. He calls them to believe something different this time. He calls them now to trust in the presence of the Father that they have in Jesus. Before, it was trust in the promises of the Father that you have in Jesus. But now, hey, trust in his presence that you have in me. Look at verse 9. Verses 9 through 11 are just staggeringly good. Verse 9, Jesus said to Philip, have I been with you so long and you still don't know me, Philip? You can hear the sadness in Jesus' question. You still don't know me, Philip? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. Frederick Dale Bruner says that we haven't climbed any higher in the gospel of John than this statement by Jesus, this claim by Jesus. Like, this is the peak claim so far in the gospel of John. Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. Jesus is saying, if you're in my presence, you are in the Father's presence. How can that be? Like, is Jesus saying that he is the Father? Well, no, that's not what he's saying. But if that's not what he's saying, what is he saying? He explains, verse 10 and 11. Verse 10, do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does his works. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father is in me, or else believe on account of the works themselves. Jesus is teaching the disciples and he's teaching us about the mystical, mysterious union between God the Father and God the Son. He says, I am in the Father, and the Father is in me. In verse 10, he says, the Father dwells in me. That means the Father takes up residence in me. The Father has made me his earthly home. Y'all wanted the address of the Father? Here it is, and he points to himself. This is where the Father dwells, right here, in me. There's a mutual indwelling between the Father and the Son that doesn't take away the distinction between the two persons, right? The Father and the Son are two distinct persons, but they're one God. They're one substance. They're one nature. They're a unity, eternally bound to one another. They're so united that Jesus says, my words are the very words of the Father. Like, my works are the very works of the Father. The Father does his works through me. So he says, believe me that I'm in the Father and the Father is in me. And if that's hard for you to believe, at least believe on the account of the works that you see through me, because of the works that only God could do, the Father. Union between Father and Son. And here's something really cool that we're gonna get to in the weeks ahead, but I'll just give you a little preview now. Jesus invites the disciples and he invites us into that union between Father and Son. John 14, verse 20, which we'll look at next week. Jesus says, in that day, like when I'm resurrected from the dead, you will know that I am in the Father and you in me and I in you, which by definition means you're in the Father too, because I'm in the Father and you're in me. John 14, verse 23. Jesus says, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we, meaning the Father and Jesus, will come to him and make our home with him. So according to that, we can be at home with the Father, not just in the future, not just in eternity. We can be at home with the Father right now through the Holy Spirit, who we'll start to look at next week. Jesus and the Father come and make their home with us right now. Through the Holy Spirit, we get to participate in the union of Father and Son. Through our faith in Jesus, we have the presence of the Father right now, like in the midst of our unstable present situation. The Father is with us. So what troubles you about the present situation that you're in? You can know that the Father is with you in it, no matter what. When you're making that stressful sales call at work, the Father is with you by his Spirit. When you feel lonely, the Father is with you. When you need to have that difficult conversation with someone, the Father is with you. When you find out that you have cancer, the Father is with you. When your circumstances are so overwhelming that you don't even want to get out of bed in the morning, the Father is with you. If you have believed in Jesus, there will never be a situation where God the Father is absent. There will never be a situation where God the Father abandons you. He's with you, always and everywhere, by his Spirit. When we're troubled by the unstable present, we can trust in the presence of the Father that we have through Jesus. Only Christianity promises that, that we can be certain about our future standing with God the Father, but also we can be have intimacy with him now, right? Like, we can have assurance about the future and assurance about the present. And that assurance comes through belief in Jesus. Jesus said in verse 1, believe in God, the Father, believe also in me. Trust in me. Put all your confidence in me. Push all the chips in on me. Why? Because Jesus, by his life, his death, and his resurrection, has secured a way to the Father for us. We can call God Father. That's amazing. We don't just call him Father metaphorically, but actually, experientially, he's with us now, and he secured our future like only a good father would. At the end of To Kill a Mockingbird, if you remember the story, Scout and Jim had been attacked by a bad guy, and Jim had been badly injured. And the book ends with Atticus, the father, caring for Jim, his wounded son. The book ends with a picture of a father's love, father's care, father's control. Here's the last two sentences of the book. Atticus, the father, turned out the light, and he went into Jim's room. He would be there all night, and he would be there when Jim waked up in the morning. I love that. He would be there all night caring for his son, Jim, and watching over him, and he would be there when he woke up in the morning. Why? Because Jim was his son. There's something about a father, isn't there? Let's thank him for being ours.
Thanks for listening to the podcast of Providence Church. For more resources and info, visit us online at www.providenceaustin.com.